As we worship the Lord, I invite you to turn further in God's Word to the letter of James. The letter of James, and we're at chapter 3, page 1073 in our pew Bibles, page 1073. As we carry on in our study this morning, we're in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. So James 3, verse 1, the Word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn once again into the Bible to James chapter 3 as we work our way through the verses that are before us this morning. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a long text and all to do with one subject, our tongue. And our tongue as it represents our speaking, our words, what we say with our mouth. And it's a very challenging passage, we have to agree, and especially when it comes in verse 8 to a summary of the diagnosis, we might say, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Of course, we know those words, but they are humbling to read, aren't they? And we may even wonder if they are true. Of course, we all misspeak on occasion. We don't deny that. And even sometimes it can be worse than that, worse than misspeaking. Who is not guilty of lying or of rudeness, being mean or even profane? On occasion, that can happen. But to say that our tongues are untamable, to say that they are evil and poisonous, really? And yet it's true. God is telling us this. God, through James, is addressing this. Now, it starts, as you know, with a reference to teachers. Verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. We can think of teachers generally, also teachers in the church. And the reason that James begins like this is twofold. He's reminding teachers and preachers of the responsibility they have, of the influence they can wield, and with that of the higher standard of judgment to which they are accountable. The more responsibility you have, the more you have to answer for. We understand that. So that's one reason for the warning. The second is the fact that with our tongue, we do our teaching, and with our tongue, James says, do we realize it's so difficult to keep it in check? Verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so the particular challenge teachers and preachers face is to use their tongue in a right and righteous way. Well, there are teachers among us. We all have responsibilities with regard to our children or even others in our life, friends and people we may be influential with. So there's a sense in which we all need to hear this opening reminder. I need to hear this as your pastor. But we can say, too, that it's not only teachers and preachers that are in view. That this opening admonition becomes, in many ways, a launching pad for James, a launching pad to address all of us in all of our life. Again, God, through James, is singling out this matter of our tongue. And while teachers and preachers need to remember it, all of us need to be mindful of it, our tongue and the use of it, and the fact that we all have untamable, evil, poisonous tongues. Well, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God is saying. And he's saying, reckon with that. So this word, therefore, is very important for all of us. Let's consider it this morning carefully and prayerfully. God addresses our untamable, evil, poisonous tongue. And let's notice, first of all, the issues he mentions. So in this passage, God raises a number of points to consider. Issues. And the first one is the fact that our tongue is so powerful. Our tongue is so powerful. And to help us see that, James uses a number of illustrations. Two, even three illustrations. For example, in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Most of us, I think, are not horse people. We live beyond the days when everyone had a horse in their barn, and that was how they got around, or even more than one. But even so, while we're not so familiar, we understand that horses represent strength, that horses are powerful, that they can run often very fast, they can pull a lot of weight, and when they are reckless and wild and out of control, they can do a lot of damage. Horses represent power. But man has discovered that if he puts two little bits of rubber, or sometimes some other things make up these bits, but he puts these little pieces in a horse's mouth, and he attaches to them a rope or some reins, and he sits on the back of that horse with those bits, he's able to control the horse completely. The power of those little bits in the horse's mouth. And the point that James is making is that our tongues are in a way like those bits. They are small, but they are powerful. And really, if we can manage our tongue, that is the key to managing all. That is why we read in Proverbs, for instance, Proverbs 21, verse 23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble." Or Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life." Because our mouth, our tongue, is so powerful. It is the key in many ways to our whole self. Another illustration is in verse 4. "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So now think not of horses, but think of the boats that we sometimes see pass through the Welland Canal. Or maybe on the lake, on Lake Ontario, you can see them a little further away. No doubt we've all stood by the locks and we've seen these massive ships. They move slowly. And you know, they're all controlled by a pilot in a wheelhouse, in which he is able to direct the rudder, a small piece at the end of the boat, small in comparison to the whole boat. And with that boat, with that rudder, he can steer the boat through very great waters, through very heavy storms. It's incredible, really. This rudder, so small, so powerful. And again, it's another illustration of our tongue. Our tongue is so small. Our tongue is so powerful. Just think here of, in history, Winston Churchill during World War II, and with his tongue. The Prime Minister of Great Britain, with his tongue, with his speeches. He was able to steer that nation, and really, in a way, the whole Allied world. He was able to steer through the storm of World War II. We're not like Churchill, of course. Most of us, I mean, he was exceptionally gifted, and it was a unique time, but it's an illustration of the point. Small tongue, but powerful tongue. And then one more illustration James gives is in verse 5, making it very clear. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. This too is real to us, isn't it? Even this past year, when we have seen in the news the fires that have been raging on the West Coast, in California, especially in other states, where vast sections of land and even whole communities of homes have gone up in flames. And many times these wide-ranging and these massive fires have been started by just a spark of a flame. Just the tiniest flash of a spark of a flame, and suddenly there's a fire, and then it's a big fire, and then it's an out-of-control fire. And the tongue, James is saying, is like that spark, that tiny flash of flame. It's so small, but it's so powerful. And so he gives us these illustrations to make this point, that we understand that we can never just say, well, that's our tongue, or never mind our tongue. No, our tongue, yeah, it may be little, but what it represents is great power, and we'll never make any effort at controlling it if we don't see that, if we don't recognize the potential our tongue represents. So that's one issue, but that's not the only one, of course. The second issue that God, through James, mentions here is not only that our tongue is powerful, but sadly, it's so often defiling and destructive. It's not powerful unto good, it's powerful unto evil. Here we come to verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it's like James is saying, do you understand that with our tongue, the way we use our tongue, our speaking, our words, we so easily and so often step right into a world of sin and wickedness. With our tongue, when we are careless with our tongue, that can so easily lead to being careless in other areas of life. How many of us have learned this, have observed this? If we talk meanly, or if we talk dirty, somehow it's easier to live meanly and to live dirty. If you can mouth off your brother or your sister, if you can curse them, take them down with your words, it's not too much to move from that to with your fist or with your hand or with your foot to assault them. Big fights often start with fighting words. Tongue sins, in that sense, are the doorway to many more sins. We say, we're coming, and we enter into a world of sin. So we read in verse 6, our tongue defiles our whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. The whole course of our life. Everything is affected by what we say. And so often everything is wrecked by what we say, by our words. And it's no wonder, because our tongues themselves are set on fire by hell. Even when we are not conscious of it. Our sinful nature. It seems that there is almost a direct connection between our tongue and hell itself. The domain of the devil. And so that it's as if hell and the devil are feeding our tongue, directing our tongue. And it's so bad, James is saying, that left to ourselves, we cannot change it. We cannot arrest the defiling, destructive power of our tongue. Verse 7 refers to the taming of many a creature in this world. Beasts, James mentions, and birds and reptiles and creatures in the sea. He covers all the categories. I mean, think of lion tamers and the people that like to work with the big cats in the circus and in other places. We stand in awe of them. Or the people that know how to handle birds, hawks and eagles, can have them on their hand, can send them there, call them back. Or what about snake charmers? Or the people in the aquariums that can train the killer whales and other fish? We've all seen the shows or read about them. We've all marveled, haven't we, at the way man is able to harness the power of the wild animal and to keep him under complete control. It's amazing to see. Every time we see it, we should remember what James says. What can be done with the wild animals cannot be done with our tongue. No man, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And what is worse, and here we come to the third issue. Our tongues are powerful. They're destructive. And what's more, they expose. They expose us. They expose what lives here. This is the point in verse 9 to 12. Verse 9, with our tongue we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the likeness of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And so James is really saying, think about the contradiction. On the one hand, we profess to worship and we, with our mouth, bless our God. We praise the Lord, we sing, we pray. And of course, that's right, that's good. But at the same time, and here really James comes to the point with our tongue. Here he comes to the big problem he's addressing. Above all, with our tongue, we bless God, and with our tongue, we curse our fellow man who has been made in the likeness of God. And so it is cursing men that is the fundamental point here. We sin in so many ways with our tongue, of course. But it is especially this that God through James is concerned about. When we tear our neighbor apart, maybe to his face, maybe behind his back, when we say mean things or dirty things or rude or evil things, when we call people names, when we cut them down, when we criticize them, when we callously mock them, well, that happens, doesn't it? Happens even in our homes, in our community, and among us. Happens in the world. Happens also here. We are all guilty of it. And whenever it happens, James is saying, do you not see the contradiction? Because on the one hand, we're professing with our mouth, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We praise the living God with our mouth, and then we turn and with that same mouth, we curse his living image. Our fellow man, people have been made by him, made in his likeness. He has created them, and we curse them. So we praise him and we curse them, and it's a contradiction. The text makes that clear. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And you know, the point that James is making is, how can that be? How can that be? And right at this point, he gives us two illustrations, and they're meant to confirm the question. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So many of us have been to Birchbank or Limberlost or up there. When you're there, how do you get your water? Well, you get it from a spring, from a fresh water spring. And now you can even see it in your mind, can't you? We go there with our buckets and our jars and our bottles. And do you ever think when you go there, I wonder what the water will be like today? Will it be dirty? Will it be salty? Or will it be poisonous today? We never wonder that. It's a spring. It's a fresh water spring. And so long as it's there, out comes clean, fresh, pure, good water. The same is true with trees and their fruit. Verse 12, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? We're at the end of gardening season, but no one here planted a garden this year and put corn in and said, well, I hope I get some nice tomatoes from those seeds. Because we know that's just not how it works. No spring yields salt water and fresh. In other words, there is no contradiction in nature. But with you and me, and with our tongue, what a monstrous contradiction is in view. And of course, it's not just a contradiction, it's a revelation. Because it's a window into our hearts, and it reveals the fact that here we are confused, and here we are hypocritical, and here we are depraved and corrupted. And while we say we love God, and we serve God, and we praise God, while we say that, many of us, too often in the way we treat others, and the way we talk about others, to them or about them, all of that betrays us. And reveals that we're not nearly so good as we like to think we are, as we say we are. We're not so pure. We're not so holy. In fact, quite the opposite. The point is that with our tongue, we reveal ourselves to be what we really are, great sinners. And James writes in a way that we're meant to see that. And not just see it, but feel it. In fact, that's the second point of the sermon. God is addressing our untamable, evil, poisonous tongue. And in this text, he doesn't just mention several issues, but there's the conviction that he's after. That's our second point, the conviction. Or to say it another way, the Lord's not simply teaching us a few points to remember. Think about this, think about that. He's driving it home. And he's driving it home in a way that we come out of it humbled and broken, so that we come out of it confessing even what sinners we are with our mouths. It's about conviction. How do we know that that's the point? Well, just consider a number of things. Notice, for instance, the sheer length of the passage. I mentioned it at the start. It's a long text. 12 verses about one subject, our tongue. So this is more than just a passing, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. This is more than that. The very length of the text, especially in consideration of the whole book of James. It's not a long book. The very length of the text compels us to consider very carefully, very deeply, all that is being said. How much attention do we give to our words? James is saying we should give a lot. But not just how long the text is. Notice, too, the many pictures and images, and we've run through them briefly. The bits in the horse's mouth and the ships in the sea. And the forest fires and the animals all being tamed and the springs of water and the fig tree and olive tree and grapevine. And James is multiplying images and pictures and scenarios, and he's setting them all before us in a way that he's impressing our minds and our hearts. Think about your tongue. And he gives directions all along, doesn't he? Like verse 4. He doesn't just say, let me tell you about ships. He says, look at the ships. Look at them. And see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then he doesn't just say, well, and of course, you know, springs don't bring forth different kinds of water. No, he asks the question because he wants our mind to go. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Think, he's saying, think. And God, through these words, is meaning to wrestle with our hearts, with our lives, with our mouths. And maybe the most profound moment in the text comes in the admonition in verse 10. After mentioning how we can be busy worshiping God and in the next breath despising His image in our fellow man. And then we read, and it's so gentle. And yet it's so piercing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And we're meant to hear that. And we're meant to be humbled by that. And there's a sense in which these words should so impress themselves upon us this morning that every time we catch ourselves sinning with our tongue, we hear the echoes of James, we hear the echoes of the Lord Himself. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You see, God is, through James, convicting us. And do we not need this conviction? I don't say that because I think we have a particular problem. I say it because this is always a particular problem. So long as we live, it will be a particular problem. That we say we love God, but we're tempted or even busy doing it, hurting our neighbor with our mouth. I mentioned a moment ago that this happens in our homes. That's true, isn't it? In marriage, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. Doesn't it happen that we sometimes call each other names or speak rudely or meanly? Even if we just say something like, "Shut up," to each other. Or it can be worse. Is there any home or any family where this doesn't happen? Isn't it true that it can be all too common? Painfully so. And all too common doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't make it right. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Not in our homes, not among us as congregation, as a fellowship of God's people. And here too, don't we need to be reminded and convicted? Are you never guilty of talking down one or another member? Young people, do we always talk so well of your peers? Do you never cut one or another down? Do you never say something disparaging, something unkind? About as adults, as parents, as families. Families, we can be involved in unjustly criticizing. Unnecessarily so. How many things we can say about one another. And meanwhile, there is really no need for us ever to say them. He's ignorant. She's so selfish. They're just backwards. It can happen. And what about with our neighbors in this world? People on our street or people in our communities. People leading us. People serving us. People with whom we work. People to whom we answer. All of them made in the image of God. But if we in any way curse them, maybe just under our breath, maybe out loud, maybe behind their back or maybe to their face, maybe literally in person with our mouth or else online, through social media, cursing them, calling them names, slandering them, destroying them, their reputation, their character, their personhood. We shouldn't. We may not. And yet how easily and how often we can do it. Well, maybe someone says, but what about discernment? What about the fact that there are evil people in this world and we shouldn't be naive? And evil ought to be exposed. What about even among us and in our families? We can't be blind to problems, can we? We can't pretend nothing's wrong when something is wrong. Someone taking advantage of someone else, or someone not pulling their weight, or someone not living with integrity. Don't we have to call that out? Well, that's true. But there is a right way to do it. There's a respectful, orderly, loving manner in which to address each other personally without descending into cursing, evil speaking, or whatever else, sinning with our tongue. The sad fact is that we many times fail in this respect. And it is that conviction that God is after. That's why this text is here. He's after conviction. We should come away from this passage every time we should come away saying, God, be merciful to me. And if we don't come away with that response, then it's likely we are not hearing it as we should, not listening as we ought. God is after conviction. But is that all? Are we just supposed to be convicted and that's it? You know, when you read it, you may think that, because our text, it does little more than admonish us, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to provide explicit help for the problem. How do we bridle our tongue? It's not there so clearly. Maybe in the broader context, we could talk about that. But there's also one thing we can point out in the text, a hint of help. And it's in the verse with which we began. It's in verse 8 when it says, "No man can tame the tongue." All right, that's true. No man. No man can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. There's not a one of us that can do it. But don't we believe that what no man can do, God can do? And isn't the whole message of the Bible exactly that? What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so in view of that, let's notice one more point this morning. The taming God achieves. The taming God achieves. In other words, God can help us to tame our tongue. How does He do that? Well, how about when He points us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the whole Bible is meant exactly to accomplish that, to point us to Jesus Christ. And if we think of Him, then, you know, we have to acknowledge that His whole life, it's amazing. He always bridled His tongue. We have many of His words, of course, in the Gospels. And sometimes He had to speak sternly, that's true, and even fiercely, and even in righteous anger. But it was always true that He spoke with absolute self-control. And His words were pure, and His words were with integrity, and His words were gracious. He spoke what was true. "What I've heard from my Father, that's what I say to you," He said. And He spoke in order to bless His neighbor, His fellow man. He of all people could be there in the synagogue and raise up His voice in praise to the Father. And never once in the course of His earthly interactions with people did it have to be said of Him, "How come out of your mouth is blessing and cursing?" Because it wasn't so. Not a sinful word came out of His mouth. Not a sinful word rose up in His heart. And yet you know that for all that, He was crucified. They charged Him, among other things, with blasphemy, sin with His mouth. And then they put Him on a cross. And it was by divine design, because He was crucified in order to bear the curse for sin and for sinners. And that included to pay for all the tongue sins of His people. When He said, "It is finished," that meant He had finished paying also for those sins. And so the point is, God helps us to tame our tongue by directing us to Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ alone, we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. And here, just think of Isaiah the prophet as an illustration. Isaiah 6 writes about how he met the Lord, how he saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on His throne, and the angels and all the rest. And Isaiah was convicted. And you know what he said? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He was convicted, especially of the sin of his mouth. And it was true. But then we read about how an angel came with a coal from off the altar. And with that coal, he touched Isaiah's lips and he said, "Your lips are cleansed." And it's a picture of the cleansing every Christian receives as we go to God with the sin of our life, including the sin of our mouth. He cleanses us. And isn't that key to taming our tongue, that we learn to look in faith to Jesus Christ and receive that forgiveness we so desperately need time after time through Him? Maybe this morning you still need to look in faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning the Lord has used even this reflection on the sin of our tongue to expose the sin of your whole life. Maybe simply this morning you as a believer are reminded that you still stumble in so many ways also with your mouth. Either way, the point is, run to Jesus Christ. He alone can forgive you, and He does. And He alone can change you, and He will. But that's not all God does to help us tame our tongue. It's fundamental, of course. He points us to Jesus Christ. He even brings us to Jesus Christ and plants us in Him. But with that, doesn't God do even more? Doesn't He also teach us to pray for grace to bridle our tongue? To pray for grace. Think here of the words of Psalm 141. We'll sing them later. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I learned that prayer many years ago. I found myself having to pray it every day. And when we learn to do that, isn't that God teaching us to pray for grace to bridle our tongue? Isn't He helping us to tame our tongue by not just by directing us to Himself and to look to His Son for pardon, but also to pray for the very grace that we so desperately need to live rightly in this world? Do you pray for God to guard your tongue? You know, sometimes you hear people say, sometimes Christian people say, I can't help the way I am. I'm someone who just says it like it is. I speak my mind. Take it or leave it. And as a result, they give themselves, as it were, a free pass to sin with their tongue. And many times they do damage with their tongue. Maybe even they say, well, I can't help it. I don't know how to fight it. Do you pray for grace? You may. You must. Set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Will not all those who know what it is to be cleansed want very much to repeat this prayer? But it's not just prayer. One more thing. Doesn't the Lord help us to tame our tongue by stirring up our heart and our resolve? Here, let me direct you to another psalm, Psalm 17:3. Psalm 17:3, I have purposed with my heart that my mouth shall not transgress. I have purposed, I have resolved. Now, you might think, how does that fit? James just said, no man can tame the tongue. What's the point of purposing that my mouth shall never transgress? Who can do it? And of course, no one can. But doesn't God give us these words, like in Psalm 17, also to help us so that when we are rightly connected to Him and Jesus Christ, when His Holy Spirit has come to live in us, then this very resolve He creates in us, and in His Word He gives us the language with which we can express that resolve. Obviously, we'll never be perfect. But isn't it also true that if you never resolve anything, you never get anywhere? You never make any progress. Can we not say it like this? It is right. In dependence on the Lord, it is right to decide. I will not sin with my mouth, but I will use this mouth and this tongue that God has given only to praise and bless our God, only to bear witness of His name in this world, only to be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to my neighbor, and to point others to the very Savior we all so much need for our whole life. We should decide that, congregation. We should decide that every day, with our mouth and with our tongue, never to live in sin, but to live to the glory of God, our Savior. Well, we will never be able to do it in all fullness in this life. While we await the day when we will not be able to sin anymore in the world of glory, nevertheless, through the covering and renewing grace of God in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, what no man can do, God begins to do in us and through us. Yes, we will find that our untamable, evil, poisonous tongue, God is taming. God, and God alone, helps us to tame our tongue. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before You at the close of this message. And who of us is not convicted? As we think of our tongue, as we think of our mouth, our speech, our words. And if we know ourselves at all, then James is exactly right. No man can tame the tongue. I can't tame my tongue. We pray, Lord, for conviction. We pray for mercy. And we pray that you may cover us and cleanse also our mouth through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may learn to go to him for full forgiveness, also for all the sins, also the sins of tearing our neighbor apart, the hypocrisy of worshiping you in one breath and destroying your image in another man in the next breath. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful of these things in a way that we become humble more and more so all the days of our life. And then also living out of Christ, learning to pray, set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips, and purposing in our heart that with our mouth we will not transgress, but we will praise you, we will witness of you, and we will be a blessing to our neighbor. Lord, we need encouragement. We thank you for it in the gospel, and we pray that you will use this word also to lead us in the everlasting way. We recognize that even today there may be tests, and even in spite of our holiest ambitions, we may find ourselves stumbling. How weak we are. But Lord, let that drive us all the more to you and to lean upon you. So bless us as a people, and make us a people known in this world for gracious words, for godly speech. And Lord, so bring glory to your name. We pray it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.